Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You and I came to God, if we are Christians this morning. God has said, if you will come and submit to me, be buried in baptism in Christ's name, I will wash away your sins, and you shall be to me a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And we said, all that you say, we will do. These commands from God are eternal. They were given to the children of Israel, but we will see before we're finished that they're also given to us. And if you'll notice as we go down through the Ten Commandments in the 20th chapter, I'm not going to read them all, I'm merely going to read the ones that pertain to our relationship with one another. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not invade another man's life for the purpose of destroying it or taking it away. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not invade another man's body and take it away from him and destroy it. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not invade another man's property and take it away from him or destroy it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not invade another man's reputation and take it away from him or destroy it. The only one that does not require an act is thou shalt not covet, which is an attitude. Thou shalt not covet. And you'll notice as you read this, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, all of these things, committing adultery, stealing, killing, all of these things begin in our head. We take them in, James says, and we keep them warm and we nourish them. And lo, they grow up and we commit the act and we are found guilty. All of these were given to protect the sanctity of a man and a woman and their home. Because after all, homeliness is next to godliness. If you love home more than any place else on earth, outside of God, then you are doing what God said. Because to love your home next to loving God is right. This commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, was given by God at the beginning of time. It was implied, for this cause shall a man take a woman, they shall become one flesh. And Jesus said, whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We have no right to even think about invading another man's wife or another woman's husband, much less to carry out that thought. Jesus has said, if I look on a woman to lust after her, if I keep that warm in my mind, if I bring that to fruition, then I am guilty of adultery without ever touching that woman. I am guilty of adultery if I think to go to bed with a woman. I don't have to go to bed with her in the New Testament. So the Jews For a Jew to be guilty of adultery, he had to commit the act. And I want to impress upon you that it is an act. It is not a continuing thing. It is an act that is committed. Just like killing a person is an act. You don't kill a person for a period of 10 years. You take his life and it's over with, and you have committed murder. You invade another man's wife, you have taken away the trust that he had in her, it belonged to him exclusively, and you have taken that away from him, and you do it in one act. I don't care how many times you have intercourse with that woman afterwards, you committed adultery with the first act. And you would have done well to stop there. You would have done well to never have thought of it in the first place. But it is an act. If we keep ourselves pure in a marriage relationship, we could very well entitle this address MYOB, Mind Your Own Business. I think that's one of the problems in our marriages today. We don't mind our own business. Because I've never seen a wife that had a husband that was attentive and was rendering to her due benevolence, and they were in love with each other, that looked on the other side of the fence to see the grass greener. If we minded our own business, it would keep us out of a lot of difficulty marriage-wise, and that's what we're talking about in this particular instance. If we do mind our own business, we have the approval of a smiling God. Our intentions are clear and our actions are pure. Our conscience are void of offense. And we have the reward of a fulfilling and honorable relationship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, all of us know that the Old Testament was negative. Negative through and through. Thou shalt not. Why? Because they were children in serving the Lord, and you had to speak to them like children. We teach our children to say no, no, much before they learn to say yes, yes, because we're constantly saying no, no to them. Well, God constantly said no, no to the children of Israel. What to avoid? There was a reason for it, and we'll see that in a bit. But in the 1 Thessalonian letter, the 4th chapter, I'd like for you to hear these words, the 3rd and 4th verse. For this is the will of God. This is what God wants. Even your sanctification. This is what even sets you apart from all the world. Everybody in the world. Whatever Paul is going to say keeps us different from the world. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God wants us to abstain from having sexual relationship before we are married, and God wants us to confine ourselves to having sexual relationship only with our mate after we are married. This is the will of God. This is what sets us apart. This is what makes us a peculiar people, a chosen vessel. Listen to the next verse. And that every one of you, now I want you to listen to this, whether you're old, young, whether you're 14 or 91, it still predicts, it still tells us what's going to happen. A lot of people think that after they reach the age 40, they're over the hill sexually. That's not true unless you choose to make it so. Man very cleverly has said because there's snow on the roof is no sign the fire has gone out in the hearth. And I want you older people to think about this too, because this is a problem for you too. That is, if you're normal. Paul says, every one of you should know how, should learn how, it says in the New International, learn how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel here is your complete body. Do you sometimes have difficulty knowing how to make your body behave with all the drives that it has within it? Those drives are put there by God. But Paul says we ought to learn how to possess, that means to have control of our body so that it's set apart from the world, so that it is an honor to God and to us. And I believe that this is totally, almost totally neglected in the church teaching today. I don't believe that we are taught what it means for a girl when she goes through her period. I don't think we are taught what it means for a boy to have a wet dream. I don't believe we know what we are taught what this means in our lives to have our bodies under control so that we get what God expected to get from our bodies and so that we don't misuse those bodies. Those bodies were given to us for sanctification and honor. And we ought to learn how to behave ourselves so that we control ourselves to bring that about. Before our modern age, most premarital sex was limited because people didn't want to be pregnant and not married. Although it's been an age-old problem. My wife and I were discussing the other day that in her class, I believe it was, of 24 in her graduating class, only 3 girls graduated without the benefit of a child. So it isn't a new problem. It's an old, old problem. But it's still a problem. Another thing that kept people from engaging in premarital sex was the fact that they might be found out. Nobody wanted to do it, so everybody knew they were doing it. Another was to be rejected by their peers. Their peers in the church or whatever organization they might be in, and of course, most of all, contracting a dreaded disease kept us from it. But you know, pills and prophylactics and professors have gotten us over that fear, haven't they? Now you can take a pill, you can engage yourself in sexual activity every Saturday night, every night if you want to, and have no fear of being pregnant. Except it isn't 100% sure, is it? I know a woman who has a little child because it didn't work, the pill didn't. I wonder why it didn't work. Because it was not the will of God that it work, for one thing. But we have changed, do not commit adultery, to do not admit adultery. And even if you do admit adultery or fornication, we're putting these in the same category because they belong together. Even if you do admit it, in our society, it's by and large approved. I'm sorry to say that, because we are a give-me society, aren't we? Give me whatever I want. Give me, give me, give me. If you don't give me, I'll take it. And that's sad. But as Christians, our bodies are the temple of God. Do you realize that when you walk out of this building, we ought to have stamped across our forehead like the high priest did, holiness to the Lord across our forehead. We make fun of people who wear garb and wear labels and carry signs. But I think all of us would be a lot more careful about our bodies as the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. And my God has told me that if I defile the temple, or if I destroy the temple, He will destroy me. Do you believe that? Do all of us believe that if I don't take care of this body, if I don't control it, if I don't keep it in the bounds that God has asked me to, that He will destroy that body? All you have to do is look at people who sell their bodies for wares. If you want to look like that when you get to be 50, go right ahead. If you want the reward that God will give those people, because my Bible says that without shall be whoremongers, liars, and all that appreciate lies. It's my responsibility to keep my temple clean and pure, not to allow it to be invaded, not to allow it to be misused, not to allow it to be destroyed. If a young lady is a virgin, as she should be until she's married, she gives her virginity away if she allows a boy to overtake her, to invade her body. She gives it away. We say that Judas was a dirty dog for selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I've known girls that sold their body for a lot less. I've known young fellows who sold their body for a lot less, for nothing. Their bodies, which were the temple of the living God. Now, we don't want to give you the idea that all sex is bad. Because I read in my Bible that in the beginning God made them male and female. God made us sexual. It is not unnatural to have a sex drive. All of us have one. Some of us have more than others. Paul says we all have a proper gift. I sometimes think that God must have given some people a generous gift of it, because they seem to have difficulty controlling themselves, even in public. I've seen young boys that made a public display of their girlfriend because they couldn't control themselves, apparently. We ought to remember that it is a God-given desire. It is a God-given drive. It is God-given, and it will be satisfied if we follow God's ways. It can be satisfied, just like your appetite can. It's wholesome. There is nothing dirty about pure sex, about sex in a right context. When I have relationship with my wife, I make no apologies to anybody. Of course I don't do it publicly, because it's uncouth to do those things publicly. But I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to stand up here and tell you that I have sexual relationships with my wife. I shouldn't be ashamed of it. As a matter of fact, if I don't have, God said that I am neglecting, I am defrauding her. Because she too has the same kind of drives. We shouldn't be embarrassed by that. But I know boys and girls that are embarrassed when they have these kinds of drives and they don't know how to handle them, because they haven't kept what the Philippian letter or the Thessalonian letter said. Learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. How do I learn that? Do I learn it by going out and have intercourse every night with a different girl so I know how to react to different girls? Of course not. I don't learn how to keep from robbing banks by robbing banks, do I? I see the results, I read things, I observe, and I am taught by others. That's how I learn. I don't have to learn from experience. It's purposeful. Sex has a purpose. God looked down at Adam and He saw that he was alone. And God said it wasn't good for a man to be alone. I'm sure all of us poor cooks agree with that, don't we, Carol? If you're a lousy man cook, you agree it isn't good for a man to be alone, so far as what's set on the table. But do you agree that it isn't good for a man to be alone in living his life day after day after day? God said it wasn't good. I say it's not good. If you are normal, you have normal sex drives, you have normal desires for the opposite sex because God made you that way. But don't blame God because you lose control and commit adultery or commit fornication. That's not God's fault, that's your fault. Because right along with the genitals, God also gave us a brain. This thing up here on top of our shoulders. We receive messages through our eyes, our mouth, our hands, all of our skin. We receive messages that tell us what's about to happen. And it ought to go through our brain. It's like the man said about his wife. Everything he told her went in her ears, out her mouth, and never touched her brain. In sexual matters, we ought to know what's happening. I ought to know my body well enough to know when I'm getting excited. Do some of you people ever get excited sexually? I do. And I'm 65 years old. Can you believe it? What do I do about it? You didn't know I got excited sexually, did you? Why didn't I tell you? You see, I have learned how to possess my vessel, hopefully in sanctification and honor, but it didn't come easy, let me tell you that. We have a mind to control our body. And when we get those in reverse, we end up committing adultery, fornication, and all kind of lewd acts, don't we? When we get our body ahead of our mind. So when we see these signs, we have a reasoning mind. We can see the results. You know, man is peculiar above all animals. You know that when a bull sees a heifer in the pasture, he doesn't think that he's going to have a calf if he mounts her. Do you know that? He doesn't think. Man can think and see ahead what's going to happen. If this takes place, then this will be the result. We ought to use that to our benefit. We can anticipate what will happen before it happens. An animal can't. But sometimes we act like animals, don't we? We're told in the Colossian letter that we ought to destroy or mortify or put to death all of those animal actions, animal-like actions. Where the body controls the mind, and not vice versa. We have been given this control. We've been given help to control this. God has given every Christian a gift. I don't believe a Christian can even entertain the thought of adultery without feeling a twinge of conscience. I don't believe that. Because God has given us a spirit. Oh, he doesn't whisper in your ear, but somehow or other it comes forward in your conscience when you're about to do something that's wrong, that God is not pleased with this, that I ought to leave it alone. We have been given commands that prohibit our engaging in certain sexual activities. Before we have the approval of God, before we have the benefit of marriage, and before we make clear our intentions to the world about us, and before we have met the legal requirements. We have commandments that tell us that. And it's a one-word commandment. A-B-S-T-A-I-N. Abstain. That isn't hard to remember, is it? Don't do it. That's the commandment from God. If I am a Christian person, then that will come forward in my mind. Thou shalt not commit adultery, God said. But he meant lots more than that. Adultery means relationships with a married person. Sexual relationships with a married person. But this word actually means adultery, fornication, sodomy, incest, Aphroditism, and all of these other things, all kinds of perversion or irregular sexual activity. We could sum it up, a perverse use of a right impulse for wrong ends. Sex was designed by God to serve the fulfilling of a man and a woman, physically and emotionally. When God saw Adam alone, he says it's not good, so he prepared a help meet for him, fit for him, and opposite to him. Have you ever wondered why women have soft chests and men have hard chests? They are opposite. God made them that way. Women fit men. That's no news to you. God made them that way. He made it to confirm and culminate the love of two people together. You know, God said, therefore, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. A hard chest and a soft chest. Those two who supported him until he reached manhood or womanhood. Then he shall cleave to his wife. You see, man needs that sort of thing. Woman needs that sort of thing to confirm it and to culminate it. These two shall come together and they shall be one flesh. That's a commandment from God. I knew a young lady one time, a very conscientious person who wanted to do what was right. She fell in love with a young man. They went off and got married, and the young man was incapable of making love to her. She had the marriage annulled. He was dishonest with her. He should have told her that he had this problem. It was not fair to her because she expected him to become one flesh with her, and he could not. That was dishonest. Sex was designed to serve as an example for generations to come. Do you know that you behave sexually, generally speaking, just like your mother and dad did? Where did you get the idea how a man ought to treat a woman? From your father. Where did you get the idea how a woman ought to treat a man? From your mother. See how careful we ought to be in our relationships? You know, I know a man and a woman that lived together 65 years, and I never did see them embrace. I never did see them give each other a kiss. I never did see him even pat her on the rear. Why? Because that's what their mother and dad did. That's why. She was raised in a Victorian home, very proper. Now, I know that they had sexual activity because they had 5 children. But they wouldn't admit that they did have by even showing any signs of affection. You people who are parents, I want to impress upon you that your boy, you men, your boy will behave toward his wife more than likely the same way you behave toward his mother. If mother knocks herself out getting a good meal and you don't say bah about it, that's the way he'll do when he gets a wife. She can knock herself out getting a beautiful meal and serving it to him and even putting his house slippers on him, and he won't say thank you, kiss my foot, or anything else. And that's the way your boy will be. You women, if you think that you're a slave to your husband, that's the way your daughters will think when they grow up. If you think you have the worst plight in the world, and some women do, then you're just going to give that to your daughters to pass on. You see, sex, we tell a lot by our sexual activity in the home what we really believe about sex, really. God gave it to perpetuate the race. He gave it for a purpose, but that isn't the only purpose. God gave sex to a man and to a woman for their pleasure. But it's to be within the confines that God has put around us if we are to be Christians. It's to be with sanctification and honor. The marriage bed is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And my Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, sex activities are pleasant. They are rewarding, and they do something for you. Nobody denies that has any sense about it. But so is money rewarding. Satisfying. So do I go out and rob a bank so I'll have money? Not using my head? Hardly. Neither do I go out and rob somebody else of their body, of their temple, and think that I'll have it all for myself. Because don't forget, if you can invade a temple, somebody else can also invade the same temple, can't they? And don't forget this. I've never met a man that didn't want a virgin for a wife. But I don't know how they expected to get one, because they weren't one themselves. If I expect a virgin for a wife, I better be ready to present her a virgin as a man. Did you know there was such a thing? A man who can possess his vessel, a man knows how to control himself, a man who has not touched a woman, as Paul said, it was good that a man not touch a woman. But to avoid fornication, in other words, if he has the drive that demands satisfaction, he knows enough about himself that he knows that he has this drive, then he ought to marry and avoid being a fornicator. Avoid satisfying himself outside the realms of God. You know, it says Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what Christianity is all about. Control. Waiting for the proper time, waiting for the proper context, waiting for the proper thing to do, and then doing it. There is nothing wrong with sexual activity between man and wife. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, God commands it. But between people who are not married, and between people who are married and not married, it is abominable to God. I can't put it any stronger than that. It's an abomination to God for me to give my body to invade somebody else's body. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to her, and it belongs to her father's jurisdiction. I do not have that privilege. If I'm a Christian, I will choose I want to apologize to all of you who came to hear the first lesson because I walked away from the microphone and you only got to hear part of it. I'll try and stay a little closer to the mic this evening. We're talking about thou shalt not commit adultery, the commandment, which I believe includes all perverse sexual activity. Our attitudes towards our sexuality are set early in our lives by our mothers and dads' attitude towards sexuality, by the examples that they set before us, what we learn from our peers and what we learn from our parents and what we learn from authorities on the subject, and perhaps what we learn from toilet walls, believe it or not. Many of those things that we learn and are exposed to come our way very early in life. I think many boys are led to believe that they're different from girls, and they are. And as the French say, TGIF, thanks God for the difference. But I think we set the attitude toward the sexuality in a child very, very early, perhaps while he's still in diapers. Because the child is inquisitive about his own body, I've heard parents say, no, no, don't put your hands down there. Why shouldn't he put his hands down there? It's his, it belongs to him. He's curious about his body, just like he's curious about his toes. I think the problem is in the parent's head when they talk this way. It is not wrong for a child to explore his own body. It's the places that he explores it in. That's the problem. An innocent child still in diapers is inquisitive about his body. He has a right to know about it. He has sensations the same as other older children do. He has a right to explore those sensations. So I think that we do a child wrong when we say, no, no, naughty, naughty, dirty, dirty. It isn't naughty, it isn't dirty. There's a proper place to do this, of course, but it is not naughty and it is not dirty. We leave him with the impression that all sex is naughty and dirty. I'm not proposing that boys play with themselves in public. I'm not proposing that at all. I think you know me that well. But I am proposing that we not give them a blank, no, negative attitude toward their sexuality from the very start. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, we would take that just very narrowly if he hadn't gone on, and if you look with me in the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus, God goes on to explain what he means by that. 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and starting in the 10th verse, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. The man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And if you read down through that chapter, Moses very cleverly has enumerated all the possibilities, almost, of a man engaging in sexual activity. This is a married man, of course. First with another man's wife, then with his father's wife, because in those days the father might have had more than one wife and would not have been his mother necessarily. With his daughter-in-law, he says that's confusion. With other men, we know that homosexuality is a problem in our day. Men with men and women with women. God says very flatly that this is an abomination in his sight. If he takes the wife or his wife or his mother, if he lies with a beast, if a woman approaches to a beast, if he lies with his sister, with a woman having her sickness even, This is his own wife. If he has intercourse with his wife while she is having her period, God says that he is an adulterer. With his aunt, with his uncle's wife, and with his brother's wife. So if we would please God, we have no choice regarding sexual intercourse. Before marriage, we are told to abstain. We have no choice but to abstain if we would be Christians. After marriage, it's commanded, as we said this morning, that the two shall become one flesh. If that doesn't happen, there is no marriage. If it does continue to happen, the Apostle Paul said that the holdout partner, so to speak, defrauds his partner. I've known cases of people who were married where the sexual act was held out as a plum before their partner, either to be given or refused at the will of one or other of the partners. I don't believe that this is scriptural in a Christian marriage. I don't believe that I have the prerogative of saying to my wife, "Ho hum, I've got a headache tonight, no thanks." She has drives. I believe that I'm obligated as her husband to help her to meet those drives. And if I don't, God said I defraud her. 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. Through all of this, we have the thread of authority. God set the limits that we do not invade the body of another except in marriage. Romans 14:10 says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I believe this is a very serious matter that God will consider a serious matter. In Acts the 15th chapter, when we had the discussion about circumcision and there was a difference of opinion in the church, and they finally came to the conclusion that a man did not need to be circumcised to be a Christian. He didn't need to become a Jew first and then become a Christian. He could just become a Christian. In the letter that the apostles sent out, he recommended to all those people that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication. Have you often wondered why he included fornication in that letter? Because fornication was part of idol worship in the New Testament time. Many of the idol temples were equipped with prostitutes, male and female prostitutes, as part of the idol worship. And I believe that in the United States today, we aren't far from that. That sexuality, sexual discourse, sexual intercourse are a common thing. You can't turn on your TV without even the soap ads implying that this will make you more sexually attractive to the opposite people. I believe that we have made sex our God, so to speak. And if we are Christians, I think we ought to think twice before we come to worship at our altar. I think we ought to think twice before we decide what we will wear based on how much it will attract the opposite sex. If that's our basis, we have a poor basis for our attire. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 tells us to flee fornication. This is talking to unmarried people. This is the only time that I know in the Bible where we are told to run from something. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. All other sins that a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you receive from God?